Greetings and welcome to the season 8 premiere of Trinity Radio. I am Dr. Jonathan Pritchett and my underdressed co-host is
Dr. Braxton Hunter.
And today we're going to be talking about reasons that people are atheists.
Welcome to Trinity Radio with Dr. Braxton Hunter and Professor Jonathan Pritchett.
We're forgiven, we're shown mercy and grace, and our punishments probably aren't as harsh as they should be, even within this lifespan.
Do skeptics bring objections to the case? Of course they do.
What's going on with you today?
They just don't like it. They don't like it that God is just and he has every right as creator to do what he will.
God is the best explanation for the beginning of the universe.
Now, y'all having to look at our faces, which for that I apologize.
All right, and we're back, and it is season 8. You have been with us for probably not 8 seasons, but yeah. We're here together again, and now we are excited to announce that we are a part of a consortium of podcasts that is called the Trinity Commission. It is a group of podcasts made by Trinity professors and Trinity students. Currently, it is my beloved co-host, Dr. Jonathan Pritchett, myself, Dr. Leighton Flowers, who teaches theology for us and runs the podcast Soteriology 101 and the corresponding blog, and Billy Wendelin and Matt Chisholm of Bible Brodown. So together, we have formed a Voltron of podcasts that we think is pretty good. Now, in case you're out there and you are a Reformed thinking listener or a Trinity student who happens to be Reformed in his thinking, stick around. But also, we are looking to add a podcast that is from the Reformed perspective, just to add a little bit of balance. Now, it can't be about that, but by a couple of co-hosts or a host who kind of carries that flavor of theology.
Yes, we are not trying to be one-sided with our Trinity Radio and Trinity Commission. However, we have asked various Reformed students and professors here, and there seems to be little interest.
I'll just say it. Even though this is not reflected in our in all of our professors, it's not reflected at all in our choice of textbooks or of other resources. There is the opinion among some of our students that outsiders may look at us as, or in one guy claims that outsiders do look at us as the non-Calvinist school. That is not true. There are some strong non-Calvinist voices here at Trinity. There have always been some strong Calvinist voices here at Trinity. But we said to them, well then, hey, form a podcast and you can be in as a part of the Trinity Commission. And they said, well, that's hard work, man. I'm like, right. But yeah, the point is, I understand it is hard work. And I don't blame you for not doing it, okay? But what I am saying is, we've made the offer.
Yes.
It's up to you guys now.
That's right.
But also, we're going to do something else that's a little bit interesting today. So getting right into the show, I came up with a new segment. Dr. Pritchett likes the idea. It's going to be why I'm fill in the blank.
Right.
So we're going to do every week why I am an atheist or why I am a Hindu or whatever. And there's not going to be much of a rhyme or reason because as true defenders of the faith, we're just going to take whatever comes flying across the internet table at us.
That's right.
In this worldview food fight that we're having. So if I type in why I am a and the first worldview related thing that comes up is atheist 9 out of 10 times, then that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with whatever comes. I did that yesterday. So in the first ever segment of why I am I guess it would depend. We'll just see how this thing goes as time goes on. It's an atheist, and this atheist's name is Diagoras, D-I-A-G-O-R-A-S, 54. The YouTube video is entitled
Hi, Diagoras.
Why I Am an Atheist, as I said. So I'd encourage you to go. I mean, listen, we're kind of doing him a favor, right?
Yeah.
Go check out his YouTube video on why I'm an atheist, and we'll wait here for you. Okay.
I wouldn't have watched it either.
What'd you say?
I wouldn't have watched it either. So.
Well, did you watch it?
That's I did.
Okay,
I did.
You did watch it. All right. Now, I got to say, I want to say this.
It was 6 minutes of my life I'll never get back.
Well, that's certainly true. However, that's true of Empire Strikes Back. You'll never get that time back.
Yeah, but Empire Strikes Back is Empire Strikes Back. And this 6-minute video, no offense, I mean, when you have worse production values than us, there's a problem.
Well, first thing I was going to say, Dr. Pritchett, is...
Let's be nice to the people.
Well, yes. I mean, I don't mind it.
I started the show saying, reasons.
Well, that's okay.
Because they are reasons.
Look, the point is, we have a setup on the shows. This is your first episode of Trinity Radio. That's what he's like. And this is what I'm like most of the time, although I'm getting a little more Pritchett-like as time goes on. But I did want to say, this guy was somewhat, non-emotional, in the way he spoke. You know, he was... Here I am. I'm an atheist. Here's why. And the reasons are reasons that we can respond to.
I used to be a Christian, and then I realized that you don't need God as an explanation for the universe. And
Okay, look, I'm just going to take the gloves off. Diagoras, I got love for you, brother. But around here, there may be some snarkiness.
I have love for Diagoras, too. I do. I want him to...
Come to know
be
Jesus
saved
Christ.
And come to a knowledge of the truth,
yes,
just like God does. But enough. At the same time, I did take time out of my life to watch his video.
Well, isn't it so, fair game if you put something out on the internet, on YouTube, no less, that you'd like for people to interact with your content, especially if you leave comments open, by the way, right?
Yeah. I mean, look at the we need to do a whole show on the nasty comments we get about us.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, my goodness, I'm going to hell, apparently.
You're a heretic. We're all heretics. But I said that to someone the other day. I said, he said something like, so-and-so, well, he's a heretic. And I said, well, apparently who isn't these days? Everybody's calling everybody a heretic. Anyway, so let's think about Diagoras' video. Now, in case you didn't go watch it, which I'm assuming most of you did not, let me just summarize. This guy says that he started out in kind of a nominal Christian family, like they claim to be Christians, but they didn't really take their religion that seriously.
No, he said he was a Christian in a non-Christian family, wasn't it?
I thought he said that they were like, if you asked them, they were Christians, but they didn't really practice. But he had loosely a Christian worldview. Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah. Go check out the video. I paid more attention to his claims than I did the backstory. But anyway, he grew up with kind of a Christian worldview perspective. And then at some point, he rejected the faith. And the reasons that he rejected, I sent you kind of what I thought were his claims. Did you see anything other than the two things that I basically have here that he really gave as reasons? I'll just go ahead and open it up.
Yeah, that's fair.
That's basically
you said it better than he did. But
basically what he said he came to realize that science works. Basically, that's what his reasoning was.
Why does science work?
Well, yeah, and we'll talk more about it in just a second. But one thing I do want to point out is that often when you talk to a skeptic, and I'm not saying anything about Diagoras. He may have a PhD for all I know. But oftentimes when you talk to what I call YouTube atheists, that'll be their explanation, science. The reason that Christianity should not be believed or the supernatural should be rejected is because science works so well. And what he said was, science seems to explain everything and you don't have to take anything on faith. And then he followed that with this claim. There are some things that aren't explained yet. This is not a direct quote. But in time, we can be confident that science will explain those things. Which seems to be a statement of faith, right?
Yes, very optimistic. Considering science's history of a failure on...
I forgot this would give you the opportunity to give your rant about science.
Right, yes, it does. I mean, astronomical levels of failure, just epic failure all over science. I mean, nothing fails like science.
I mean, to be fair, that's kind of the point, right?
I need to write
fail
that...
Fail until you
I need to
fail.
Write that terrible Calypso song... to respond to Dan Barker's terrible Calypso song, Nothing Fails Like Prayer. Nothing fails like science. There is more evidence for answered prayer than there is for theories that actually hold up. I mean, how many people are in science all over the country
that's what
right
they
now and
say,
all over the world?
But in their defense, that's what they're going to say. They're going to say, yeah, you're absolutely right. Edison had to fail however many hundred times before he got a working light bulb.
Yes, so what? You still failed. God never fails. Love never fails.
Well, okay? Amen. If that's how we're judging this,
yes.
Our new friend Dylan Manley does a great George Bush impression.
Oh.
And I don't know if you saw it because I think it was on another channel, but I said, do your George Bush. I'm not going to do it. But we were talking on Marco Polo, and he's like, Marco Polo, Magellan, Or he said, I don't know, I've been talking to you on this Magellan thing. And he's like, or Marco Polo, whoever it is, whoever it was, they didn't discover Texas. So in that sense, they're a failure. Oh, that's pretty good. Yeah. Anyway, let's get back to the show topic. So you're kind of jumping ahead because that was his second reason. So we'll unpack these. But the first reason was science. Because science.
Yeah. As if that's because science.
And then the second explanation was prayer. I've prayed a lot, and I don't seem to have my prayers answered, was his explanation. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, those are his reasons. Mm-hmm. Now, go off a little bit if you like, and then I'll go off. Because you know I'm ready to go off about this.
Yes. Well, first I want to say
my love for diagrams.
I like engineering. And you don't need engineers. You don't need to call yourself scientist because you make things that work a lot of times anyway.
He's back. Yeah. Pritchett Prime is back.
And medical doctors quit calling yourself scientists too. You actually heal people. Science is not an answer to anything, it's almost as if we allowed at Trinity someone to say because Jesus, like they do in Sunday school class, if you're four, because Jesus. Okay, because science, there's a reason
that's what
why
presuppositionalists say. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm not the prime here. He is.
Yeah. No. Okay. But look, I get it. Science occasionally figures things out. Now, in any other profession, if you had as much failure as scientists have in their profession of failed experiments or whatever, you'd be fired. So,
like engineers, you don't like scientists, you don't think medical doctors should refer to themselves as scientists because they're successful more than scientists.
Yes.
Are.
But there's a reason why science works. Because the universe is intelligible, and you don't get intelligibility from the particles that make this thing up.
Yeah.
You look at this instance of dirt and say, okay, ultimately you're space dust. Give me a moral code. Give me mathematics. Give me math. Give me a periodic table. No, we discover this.
Well, given enough time and abiogenesis, and enough time goes by, and you'll develop an intelligent.
Now, where's the evidence for that?
Well, I'm just saying,
science. That's your number one.
You're right.
Okay, so
we have a rational cause.
So if we are space dust, and this is space dust, all from the Big Bang, what makes us different? Why is it that it was the image bearers out of everything else that can reflect an intelligibility that you find in the cosmos? Where does that come from? Because it can't come from this.
Right.
So it's got to come from an intelligence. See,
you're saying, wait a minute, for beginners though, what you're saying is two things.
Yes.
I don't know if you've realized this. You're saying
I never know what I'm saying.
On the one hand, you're saying we have a rational cosmos. There are laws and rules that seem to be there because they need to be there. Someone intended them to be there so that we can make sense of things.
Yes, and laws require lawgivers and intentions require an intender. And
therefore, you have a conscious. We have a conscious experience.
Yes. And we could talk about the difference between epistemology and ontology. Now, epistemologically, we discover what already exists. Mm-hmm. But that's not enough. That's a sufficient thing, but you need something that's necessary and sufficient. So you got to ontologically ground this in something. And so ontologically, God is the grounds for intelligibility, for a cosmos that is discernible, for mathematics and logic and all of these principles that you use in science. So why is it that when it works, why is it? I bet you science would work more often if there was more theists in science, just to be honest with you. But why is it that science works when it does? Why is it that engineers are overwhelmingly awesome? Because God.
Right.
Because God is the best explanation
setup,
for the
setup, right? It's kind of like the privileged planet, but you're looking at it in a different way.
Yeah.
Is that the setup is such that not only is it a rational cosmos that obeys laws and nature, it has rules and things, but also we are beings that can investigate it. Right. And that's interesting and somewhat suspicious in and of itself.
But somebody's going to say the anthropic principle. Right. Somebody's going to throw that.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you're just it just so happens if you give enough time, give enough cosmoses, give enough whatever.
Right.
You're bound to come across one that can do what we can do.
Now, hold on a second, because you're saying a lot of things that one thing we want this show to be right is educational.
Right.
And we're assuming a certain level of prerequisite knowledge. Let's unpack what you just said, because that's kind of interesting.
Right. I throw it out there, and then you fix it.
Is that what you're saying I'm doing?
No, that's what you need to be doing.
Oh, okay. All right. So here's what you'll get. So the anthropic principle. So what he's responding to is the idea that a skeptic might say, the only reason you think there's something special about this universe is because you're here to observe it. Mm-hmm. If you weren't here living, if it all hadn't worked out such that you can reason and, oh my gosh, it's amazing and my hand can grip things and all the, well, then it wouldn't be impressive. You're only impressed by it because you're here to be impressed by it.
Right.
In other words, yeah, it did just happen, I guess, by chance or natural law or whatever. It happened that you're here to observe it, but it only seems impressive to you because I've always been surprised by it. Like, what are you trying to say? Yeah. Of course, that's why it's impressive. But the response that what were the names of the guys that wrote The Privileged Planet? Gonzalez, yeah, something like that. Anyway, they say is that no one, like if you put someone up in front of a firing squad and 20 sharpshooters who all know how to like snipe and you're like just 20 feet away and they all fire at you. And not only do they all miss, but the bullets like line your body like in a Looney Tunes cartoon. You would not walk away saying, wow, it's only impressive that that happened because I'm still alive to observe it. Yes. No, you would walk away and you would say, there is some design in this. I don't know if these sharpshooters colluded not to shoot me or if God intervened in some way, but there was something special about this that it was this specific. In other words, you can't just brush it aside so easily.
Right.
Right.
But again, that stops the conversation at epistemology, but you still need something to ground it ontologically. So just because we are observers and we just happen to be finding ourselves at the ability to be impressed and reason out and all that, that's irrelevant. What makes that possible?
Yeah.
At a level beyond your phenomenological experience, what makes that, what grounds that? Why, you know? And some people say, well, you just, why are you asking why? At some point, you got to stop asking
why.
Well,
that's because we're philosophers. That's what we do.
Right? Yeah, because you're trying to tell us that
we're seekers of truth.
That space dust in a blender can produce rationality and coherence.
Don't ask a lot of questions.
Yeah. Put dust in a blender and see if you get morality. Put dust in a blender, see if you get, so.
Right.
So, no, you need a better explanation.
Yeah,
I'm telling you again, let me repeat it. If more Christians would become scientists, science would fail us.
And even though this goes counter to the point you're making, I think that we are lied to about the number of theists among the sciences. I think there's probably more, especially if we're counting medical doctors. I think there's probably more theists than we're told. Still, it could do with some more.
Yeah, and the one thing I love about the resurgence of Christian philosophers is atheist philosophers have bowed to the scientist, you know, priesthood. Atheist philosophers are like, well, okay, if that's what the scientists say, we'll go. But Christian philosophers are still actually doing philosophy of science.
That's a really good point.
Right, and they're the ones really who are pushing back on these scientists, while the atheist and secular philosophers have just decided that, well, the scientists say our discipline's stupid, so our discipline's stupid. There's only like two or three atheist philosophers who are still willing to get into the face of Richard Dawkins or whoever.
But Michael Ruse would be one of those.
Yeah, but overwhelmingly, it's the Christian philosophers who are holding them in check and saying, okay, when Stephen Hawking, Mr. Brilliant Man or whatever, says something so stupid like...
Mr. Brilliant Man.
Well, when you say something, the non sequitur of the
year... Stephen Hawking, Mr. Brilliant Man.
Yeah, well, he said this. He said, because gravity exists, a universe will come into being out of nothing.
Yeah.
Because something exists, something will come from nothing?
Yeah.
Because of this, this will happen.
Yeah, it's like the cartoon, the atheist cartoon, where the atheist says to God, "I can make a man just like you can," and he's like, "Oh yeah, how?" And he says, "Well, I just get some dirt and some water," and God's like, "Wait a minute, get your own dirt and water. Right. I made that dirt and water.
That's right, it's my dirt." And that's why you get what's that Lawrence Krauss guy saying, "Well, there's a bunch of different definitions of nothing." No, there isn't.
Okay, let's move forward with this. I have something actually to say about this.
No, okay.
I agree with everything you've just said. We've had a good discussion so far, and we're spending more time on this guy's question than I thought we would. But here's the thing. Science does work. But the reason science works is not a good explanation is not a good reason to reject the supernatural is this. I've used this analogy a lot. I didn't come up with it. I think our friend Donald J. Johnson came up with this, but it may have come from somebody somewhere else. But basically, it's the metal detector analogy. And that is to say, and I want you to really think about this, science is like a metal detector. It's an analogy, by the way. The science is the metal detector. And someone says, this metal detector is really good at detecting metal. I mean, good night. Every time there's metal in front of this detector, it chirps. I mean, it really is good. It's reliable. It's never missed any metal, all those things.
Engineers
therefore,
made that.
Therefore, sand and trees and water and seagulls do not exist.
Right.
Does that follow?
No.
No, what is happening here is, you have a device, you have an apparatus that is good at detecting a certain kind of thing. Okay. Science is good at, some of the time, detecting the natural world and studying the natural world and observing the natural world. But that doesn't mean that the supernatural does not exist. It does not mean that abstract objects are not real. It doesn't mean any of those sorts of things. It just means you have an apparatus that's good at detecting a certain kind of thing, just as the metal detector is good at detecting metal. And in my novel, the second of which may come out next month, The Chronicles of the Adonai, in the first of those, I actually have a moment where a conversation is happening and I actually use a record player. The record player is really good at playing music on records. Therefore, music is all that exists, right? You can do it with a lot of things. It doesn't work. Yes, I agree with you that science is a wonderful thing. In fact, as my colleague here has mentioned, if we're Christian theists, we would expect that our cosmos would be studyable and would give us reliable information when properly studied. So the there you go with the metal detector and the record player analogies. His second criticism was, I prayed a lot and my prayers weren't answered. Which you kind of were heading this way with some song that Dan Barker
sings. Nothing Fails Like Prayer.
Yeah.
Well, let me say this about, you know what? A lot of my prayers aren't answered the way I want them to. Mm-hmm. A lot of my prayers aren't. And like, I know I love God.
You think
God
I'd be bald if mine were? You think I'd still be battling this weight problem or not right. Battling it really is the reason, the problem?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't like that because there's so many. Now, this is going to always be anecdotal, except there is, well, not always, because there is research behind this. Mm-hmm. Studies that people who were prayed for, some studies will say the people who were prayed for did better than those who weren't. Some studies will say there is no difference. So the studies are all over the place.
Yes.
But just personal testimonies, anecdotally, mm-hmm. lots of prayers get answered.
Yes. Now, I'm going to give you some personal, subjective information now. You have your own. Most believers who take their faith seriously, I would say, have their own information about this. We can't tell you. Are you trying to be taller than me again? Have you noticed that since we're back in this room, I think our heights have gone back to the right where they're supposed to be? Anyway, we are in a different... I don't know if you guys have noticed. We're in a different room than we used to be at Trinity. And in the old room, he was taller than me. When we sat up in the chair.
It's called good posture.
Yeah.
I think it all comes down to... Because look, that's what happens. Look, watch. That's what happens. This is...
Are you going to sit like this the whole time?
I do sit. That's why I've always been taller than
come
you.
Come on. Well, anyway, what am I talking about? Prayer. Well, look, I am a seminarian. I am not Lance Armstrong or whatever the heck you're looking for in a scholar here. Prayer. Let's talk about prayer. What were we saying about prayer? Oh, we all have our own experiences.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it's not a question of whether prayer works. You know why? Because I've had prayers answered. Yep. I've prayed and seen successful answers given certain caveats that we're going to discuss that are biblical. It's amazing. If you plug in the biblical data and pray that way, your prayers get answered. Did you know that? I've noticed that. Let me give you an example. Last year, about this time, I went 2 weeks in a row to preach at a church in McLeansboro or something, Illinois. And there's a church there, First General Baptist, I think. I preached there 2 weeks in a row. And guess what happened? I prayed that we would have people come to know Christ for the first time in an altar call, no less. And you know what? We had. And I prayed... And this is going to sound, some people are not going to like this. I don't care. It's the truth. It's my life. I can tell you my experience. Who are you to question my experience, right? But I prayed for a certain number. I said, Lord, I pray that at least this many will come to know Christ today for the first time. And guess what? He gave me, like, I think exactly that many. And then the next week, I did the same thing, exactly that many. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. It's not like a guaranteed that God's always going to do for me, because people's free wills are involved and all kinds of other things are going on too. But when I was pastoring years ago in McMinnville, Tennessee, I would do the same thing with the Sunday school. We were trying to grow the Sunday school department because I think it's good for people to go to Sunday school or small groups or however you do it. And I would pray, and my wife can attest to this. I would go talk to our Sunday school director and I would tell him, he'd say, what number did you pray for? And I'd tell him, and often it was exactly that number. And we're not talking about a number that, yeah, it might have been that number. No, an ambitious number. So what's that?
This is where I think somebody would say, coincidence.
Yeah, it could be. This is, I'm telling you, but repeatedly, when it happens enough, you start to think, okay, maybe it's coincidence, or maybe this is good evidence
for
prayer.
Because Molinism is true, God has providentially
actualized the universe in which...
Where that happens so that your prayers are answered and reinforced to me, which is what we would have to say.
Yeah, if there's any Calvinist out there, not that I want to go that way, who wants to say, in order for what you're saying to be true, God had to override someone's will. No. All that would have to happen is for God to do stuff. And guess what? Non-Calvinists think God does stuff. Yeah, anyway, but the point is, we believe already that prayer works. And you're going to have a hard time convincing a solid Christian who's been living out his faith for very long, because we have answered prayers in our own lives.
Yeah, healings, right? All sorts of stuff.
But let's think about some biblical data. Okay? First of all, the Bible specifies that He answers our prayers provided a few things. One of those things is that you ask according to His will. Right? Mm-hmm. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Amen.
Right? Now, He hears everything. Okay, that's not the point. But He takes notice of it. He takes it seriously, right? If we ask according to His will. In other words, if God's trying to accomplish this and what you ask for is completely opposed to that, why would it be strategically a good thing for God to answer your dumb prayer? Sorry, some prayers are dumb.
Yes.
I'm telling you, He's rubbing off on me. He's rubbing
Please
off on me.
Please pray for my transmission.
Yeah.
That it lasts another 3 weeks now.
Well, it's like that comedian guy that's on that's so big now. I forget his name, but he said, the question people say, pray for my son that he wins his karate tournament. Really? What am I praying? That he'll knock the other kid out with a kick to the face? Or what? You know, what's going on? No, I'm not praying. That's a dumb prayer.
I'll pray for that one.
But tell me about the kid that might get knocked out. What's he like? Then maybe I'll pray.
Pray that he's not too harmed.
Yeah. But the point is, you have to ask according to His will. You also have to ask with right motives. James 4:3, when you ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay.
That's all, God. If I win the lottery, I promise you, I will do it all for Your glory.
Right, right.
Cross the fingers.
Yeah, I know people on this floor who have said that. I know people like that.
Yes.
Okay. I'll tell you this. I'm not saying that if you play the lottery, you're in sin. That's not my point. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to preach that at you. I'm just telling you that if I'm driving down the road to preach the gospel somewhere or do evangelistic apologetics and I stop at a gas station to get a Diet Coke, and all in the world I want to do is drink that Diet Coke, pay for it, drink it, and head off down the road to preach the gospel. But I can't, because you're standing in line in front of me scratching off one of those godforsaken lottery tickets after the other. You may or may not be in sin, but you are one of the most annoying creatures that God ever created.
True story.
Someone out there just gave me a witness on that.
Somebody else out there just shut us off. My wife.
but here's the thing. You also have to ask in His name, right?
Yes.
John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it now. That's one of the atheist's favorite verses. Mm. Because it sounds like what's being said is...
Anything.
Yeah, whatever you ask, as long as you put Jesus' name at the end of it.
Yes.
Right? Well, then it will. He says, I will do it. Mm-hmm. But Mr. Socio-Rhetorical New Testament Scholar guy... Is that all it means to say to pray something in Jesus' name, ask something in Jesus' name, is just if you put His name on the end of it, you get what you want? Is that what's being said
here? No, and that's not what they understood either.
You think they know better already?
Yeah, of course.
They're just lying.
Keep reading. Yeah. You know? I mean, essentially, anything is going to be, first of all, can you, forget about the context of the passage for a second. Just think about that one verse, okay? Jesus is talking to people who know Him. they are not going to ask in the name of who they follow for things they know his Father in heaven would not approve of. That's right. Already a given.
Right.
You've already got to give that.
Right, right.
Right? So you know.
Okay. Because when you're asking something in someone's name, you're asking in the name of someone who is honorable, and you're it means something. It's like God swears by his own name because there's no one more honorable than him, right?
Right.
So, you know, one verse that I think, because it looks like you're researching something, one verse that I think kind of puts this in perspective, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." All right, this verse is tying together the concept of doing something in the name of Jesus with the action of doing things the way he, the person whose in name you're doing it in, would want things done, right? If you're doing it in his name, the idea is you're doing what he wants.
Right. And of course,
that's the idea.
And then in the larger context, he says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do.
Right.
And he will do even greater works than these. Now, because I am going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You cannot ask for things because Jesus is glorifying the Father in his works. And if you're to imitate Jesus and to glorify God with your works, in that context, asking in the name of Jesus has got to be to bring the Father glory. And I'm sorry, I know people say, I will glorify God if I win the lottery with my lottery money, but I mean, Jesus wasn't...
You probably don't know if you will, because Jesus tells us, you get rich, it's going to be hard for you to live for me.
Right.
It's going to be very difficult. You don't know what it's going to be like because you've never been rich.
Right.
You know,
and
ask a rich person.
Yeah, and I'm sure there's some people out there, if they won the lottery, they'd give most of it away or whatever.
I'd like a shot at that.
Right.
Let me win the lottery. I've never played the lottery, but let me win the lottery.
Right. But you're not asking in the name of Jesus every day.
Right.
Win the lottery. Yeah, I mean, come on. It's got to be conditioned in what is going to honor the name of Jesus and what you ask for, what is going to bring glory to the Father and what you ask for in the name of Jesus, and so on and so forth.
So, according to his will, right motives, in his name. These are all caveats to the idea of prayer. This is being recorded right now on a new Canon camera that we just got for this show.
Yeah.
I'm very excited about this. And hopefully the quality looks a little better. If not, it's not because of the camera. It's because of me not knowing how to operate the camera, which is the whole point. What I was going to say is...
And we're not attractive.
If you gave me this camera, if I got this camera and I set it up there on the mount that it's on right now, without turning it on, without pushing any buttons, and just said, it's not working. Why isn't it working? Well, because, dummy, this is a very complex device with about 50 buttons on it.
Right.
You have to know how to operate it. And prayer may not be as complex as 50 buttons on it, but there are caveats. For example, the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. You know, the thing about it is, these studies that you're talking about, that Richard Dawkins broke these down in the God, I think it's in the God Delusion, where he talks about one of these prayer studies. And he's like, yeah, three groups. Group one is being prayed for and doesn't know it. Group two is not being prayed for, and group three is being prayed for and does know it. Okay? All right, and the idea was none of the three had any noticeable difference or whatever. And Dawkins is like, there you go. But they asked the people who were in that study, who were in the prayed for group that knew they were being prayed for, what do you think about that? And like, it doesn't bother me. And they're like, well, why not? This proves that prayer doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because if you wanted a good study, any researcher ought to know this. If you wanted to find out if what the Bible says about prayer is true, then you got to do it the way the Bible says. First of all, you have to do it with right motives. And setting up a study to try to prove God wrong may not be a motivation that he's going to honor, you know? Secondly, their faith may have something to do with it, you know? But on top of that, it may not be his will to do it this way. This may not be what God wants done. You're asking in his name. Is this what he would do in his name? Yeah, there's a lot of caveats that you're not bringing to bear. So these studies often can be tossed out the window as far as I'm concerned because they're not biblical studies to begin with, right? So anyway.
Neither one of these reasons, and of all the reasons to not be a theist or a Christian or whatever, these are, I mean, they really are. There's just... These are not reasons to...
So science works, which every Christian will happily affirm.
Yeah, you're right.
When done right. Mm-hmm. And not all prayers are answered. Or his prayers weren't answered. Okay?
Yeah.
I wouldn't necessarily expect your... You know, there's more I could talk... John, let's see. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if... Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.
Yeah. John 9:21. Well, he's going to say, well, I was a worshiper for God in my prayer.
Okay. Were you asking according to his will?
Yeah.
Did you have right motives in his name? What were they? Can we talk to you about them? The point is,
will you be honest? In your
right. Yeah. You got to be honest with it. The writer of Proverbs says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
In my experience, what the Bible says about prayer is true. In my experience.
In my experience as well.
You know? Also, there are some evidential things. Now, I don't have this data in front of me, but you know, there's enough stories like this that mount up. Like someone needed to go to seminary, but they didn't have the money. And they went, their grandmother said, come clean out my attic. And they found a savings bond that had matured or whatever. And it came out to like $2,953.12. It's like exactly the amount to the penny that the guy needed to get into seminary or whatever. You know, there's enough things like that.
I have a story like that in my own life.
What is it?
Okay, Misty wanted to go on a missions trip to Mexico, right? But we did not have the money. This was a long time ago. It was like a few years after we first got married. And she really wanted to go do missions. And what had happened was there was a fluke with the IRS with her mother's and stepdad's tax return to where they got a certain amount of money. And because they had gotten that and they'd all been praying that my wife would be able to go on this missions trip, just out of the blue, an IRS fluke, they sent them a check and they signed it over to us like with 2 weeks before they were leaving on the missions trip. And my wife got to go to Mexico on this missions trip for some fluke.
Awesome. That's incredible.
After everyone was praying that we'd be able to go.
When you're a Christian, you've experienced enough things like that, that this, while there always will be room to doubt. Yeah.
Coincidence just stops being a...
Yeah, it's like, okay.
My whole life is coincidence.
It's coincidence that when I put on deodorant, my armpits don't stink, I guess. Because that happens most of the time.
Right. And so coincidence stops being a convincing counter-argument.
Right. Now, well, you know, we've gone long enough with this that this is our show today. But I will tell you, since we do have a few minutes left, I had put on here, there's a couple other things I had for us to talk about. There's an article that someone did that we'll cover next time. But while we're on this, we've sufficiently answered Diagoras' concerns, I think. Maybe someone should go tell him.
And plus, there's so many good reasons to be a Christian.
That's right. But I thought to myself,
which these don't overcome.
Unanswered prayer or prayer-ish stuff
mm-hmm.
is a good topic. And since we're knee-deep in it already, we might as well take a couple of minutes and finish talking about the fact that Christians also, I think, and maybe he's a good example of this or what he used to be, people who would consider themselves to be Christians often misunderstand prayer as well. Have you ever noticed this?
Yes.
For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-17. Well, before we jump there, have you ever heard anybody say this, Dr. Pritchett? You know, prayer is a two-way conversation. You ever heard anybody say that?
Mm-hmm.
I hear it all the time from evangelicals.
I don't believe it.
I don't think you can show me a passage in the Bible that indicates any such thing.
Right.
Right? But you hear that all the time. You know, prayer is a two-way conversation. Some of you listening have said it in your pulpit.
I've probably said it.
I said all kinds of crazy things. Whenever I think of a crazy thing I said, I go find the person.
Season 7.
Yeah. Did I say that?
No, I was saying.
We've said crazy things on season 7, right? Yeah. But no, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says prayer is a two-way conversation. Absolutely not. There's nothing like that. You know, it's sad that most pastors only pray 3 minutes a day. That's really sad. Well, that is sad. I do think you should pray more than 3 minutes a day. Although the one place in the Bible where Jesus sits down and says, here's how you should pray. I'm going to tell you how to pray. You pray like this. The prayer that he teaches them, you can say in less than 20 seconds.
Yeah, right?
The Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to say that you shouldn't pray often. I think you should. I'm just saying we say a lot of stuff about prayer without thinking too much about it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell me your thoughts on some verses. And if you don't do well, we'll just edit it out.
Well, no. I mean, sometimes I always go back to Romans 8, though. I mean, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And with our groanings and the Spirit groaning within us and all of that.
That's about speaking in a private prayer language, don't you know?
Well, thesis. And I like Gordon Fee.
No, I do too. Who doesn't?
God bless him. But one of the things that One of the things that I've had a problem with in contemporary evangelicalism with prayer is, no, they don't look at the biblical data. And two, existentialist philosophy has so worn its way into evangelicalism that they tell you that if you don't pray an original prayer that's from your heart, it's not authentic.
Right. Like, you can't pray a prayer that was written down.
Right. Or you can't pray from a book of prayers. Or you can't pray the Psalms. Or you can't pray...
Can you pray the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah. I mean, where does this idea... Well, I know where it comes from. It comes from existentialist philosophy and being original and everything in order to be authentic. But that's nonsense. And I think it would be a boon to evangelicalism to go get a book on prayer, to start praying the Psalms, and to start doing those kinds of things so that they can get better at praying and knowing what to pray for.
Yeah.
Knowing how to take the model of the Lord's Prayer and apply it.
There's nothing wrong with looking at a good prayer and saying, pray like this. After all, Jesus said, here, I'm going to give you a prayer. Pray that way.
Pray this.
But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay.
I think that's short, quick prayers throughout the day.
I tend to agree. You know, what else could it mean? Like, when, first of all, pray without ceasing. Like, we take that hyper literally.
Yeah.
I've got to sleep sometime.
Yeah, I'm sleeping.
Like, how's this working?
And I heard, I don't like to pick on people, but I heard Rick Warren say, well, I've always got a running dialogue.
You don't like to pick on people. Yeah. It's a bold-faced lie.
Okay, I don't like picking on easy targets.
Bold-faced lie? Bold-faced lie. Bold face is less offensive to me.
Okay.
Bold face.
I don't like picking on the low-hanging fruit like Rick Warren. Yeah. And I like Rick Warren.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it seems like he's a big megachurch pastor. Everyone takes shots.
Go ahead. Just say your
anyway,
thing.
But he
just
said, he said in a video that I saw that had some conference where he was had a pre-recorded video shown at one of John Piper's conferences. And he was saying about how he had this running, continuous commentary in his head dialoguing with God. And I was assuming, does that mean...
You thought that was stupid.
Because he's talking... Yes, and I think, well, if you are talking to me saying this while you're simultaneously having a running...
You're possessed of a demon.
God, right, because you're not really focused on God. You're focused on... You're just shooting thoughts upward or whatever, so to speak. I thought that was dumb, because I don't think that that's what it meant anyway. But I do think it means you should say, you know, be in dialogue. Prayer is communication with God. Communicate with God without ending.
I think you're right.
You know.
I mean... There are other passages Paul used. I took them out of my notes, but where he kind of unpacks what he means by that. He doesn't say, here's what I meant when I said this. Mm-hmm. But he gives you an example of praying for different things, praying for spiritual warfare, praying for... Well, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Which I've often wondered if that means that prayer and thanksgiving are kind of two different things, technically speaking. Like, prayer is making your request known unto God, and thanksgiving is like prayer, but it's thanksgiving. I've wondered about that. You got any thoughts on that?
Yeah, no.
You don't think so?
No, prayer is just communicate with God. You can communicate thanksgiving to God and to others.
Well, but...
I mean, but so, you
says
know...
Who?
Well, me for one, just now.
I did ask you, didn't I?
But anyway.
But the point is, he gives us examples of praying throughout the day for things. Like, if you're anxious, pray. In Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. Okay, here we go. Here's a praying without ceasing passage. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Mm-hmm. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words...
Don't just think about yourself either.
Right, think about other people. There's spiritual warfare happening. Pay attention. Be praying at all times. Obviously, it doesn't mean being in a catatonic prayer state like you're talking about.
Right.
But it does mean prayer. Now, I will say there have been times when I've been in a debate or preaching or even teaching here at Trinity. And even while I'm speaking the words. Like,
you pulled Rick Warren.
I'll do right now. Like, while I'm speaking, I do kind of think toward God, give me the words to say. You know, in the back of my head, and if you can call that a prayer, you know, what qualifies? I'm talking right now, but I'm thinking to God, you know, that he should give me the words that I should say. There is something about that. Now, I don't believe that it's possible for him to do that every second of his speech, but you can occasionally throw something in there.
Well, I usually do it when I take a breath. God help me. Okay.
Is that what you thought in your recent debate?
In my debate, help me stay quiet.
Dear Lord. Help you restrain yourself.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, okay. One last thing I did want to say about this guy before we go. this Diagoras. We'll be praying for Diagoras. I hope that he discovers this. I hope he becomes a listener to Trinity Radio and a subscriber. But he said, I don't know if you caught this, he affirmed the reality of meaning. Now, he did say kind of the Sartian kind of, you know,
find it for myself.
I make it for myself. Mm-hmm. But he did speak of it as though it was real.
Mm-hmm.
Where if you're making it for yourself, it's not objectively real.
Mm-mm.
It's not objectively true that, that is a meaningful thing you're doing. Right? We did a thing on that, episode 3 maybe of last season.
Yeah. Unicorns are real to me.
Right, right.
They have meaning. Yeah. In my life, unicorns.
Yeah.
So what?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, what do you mean? Because meaning is a value statement. Right. If you say it has meaning, you mean it's about, there's a purpose. There's
a telos. Are you just saying, because if not, you're just saying, what you mean by meaning is I'm comfortable by existing as opposed to not. But that's not meaning. That's just saying you like existing.
Well, and the thing about it
is that you find something to do to occupy your time while existing.
So what? People have listened to our show for very long will know that our answer to this sort of thing about meaning, which comes up a lot, and there are lots of shows where we've done whole shows on meaning, but the whole point is, in order for something to have a meaning, it has to have an inventor.
Mm-hmm.
A hammer doesn't decide to be a hammer. A shovel doesn't decide to be a shovel. Someone creates it, invents it, and assigns a meaning to it. That's why a stick that you find out in the woods is just a stick, but then when you pick it up and you give it a meaning, say, now I am intending this as a stick. You've given it a meaning. Now, your meaning that you've given it is inconsequential if there's not some larger meaning. But the larger meaning that is in reality is we have an inventor.
Yes.
He invented Jonathan Pritchett with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan Pritchett may purpose for himself a different purpose than God purposes for him. And if he does, that will be
it.
A meaningless purpose
mm-hmm.
because he wasn't invented for that.
Right.
Right. Philosophers can call and argue with me about that. He says morality is real and is more meaningful if you aren't just doing what's right because God might be watching. Did you hear him say this?
Mm-hmm.
This is a common atheist thing.
Like, and he said you're not moral if you're only doing it because
right,
God's watching.
Right, yeah.
That's a non sequitur.
If the only reason you're not stealing something is because God might see you do it or it might affect whether you get into heaven.
See, that's a false dichotomy. It could be both and.
Right.
I do things because number one, just in what we would call common grace, I was never like the most heinous criminal. And number two, I do want to be a good person. And number three, I don't want to disappoint God. And I don't know, you know, even now as a Christian, I do want to be a good person. I do recognize objective morality, which is God is a necessary condition for objective morality. But also, in addition to wanting to be a good person, I also don't want to make God angry at me.
Right.
And I don't know
and
why that's not
wrong
valid.
With that. It's
right.
Fine.
I honor and fear the Lord.
It's the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah,
man.
And I don't want to. I don't want to be smited. It yeah. doesn't sound pleasant.
Yeah.
Why do God disciplines those He loves? Yes, but you don't always have to be disciplined.
Or
if you, don't, you know.
Yeah, I mean, there's multiple things. My kids don't want to upset me.
Right.
Why? Because I'm their father, and they respect me, and they don't want to let me down. But also because they don't want to get in trouble. Right.
Right. They don't
you
want
know, this is just the nature of relationships. Quit denying reality.
Right.
So you've listed off for us, Diagoras, some things that you think are true about the nature of reality that your atheism makes better sense of than Christianity. We have pointed out that Christianity actually makes better sense of all of these things than I think atheistic materialism does, at least atheistic materialism, I think, than any worldview would. Now, let me list off for you as we close some things that we think Christianity makes better sense of than atheistic materialism. The resurrection of Jesus, the beginning of the universe, the fine-tuning of the universe for life, morality, free will, the rapid expansion of the early church, the existence of the New Testament today, the fact that there are people from princes to paupers who still believe in Christianity and believe it to be true, the objectivity of beauty, the existence of the self and the consciousness. What else could I throw in here?
I am actually impressed that you threw in the objectivity of beauty. I didn't think that was your thing.
Well,
abstract objects.
I've come around.
Yeah.
The fact is, the fact that there are rational laws and stuff. I'll go all presuppositional on you and bust out a transcendental argument. Look, there's all kinds of good reasons to be a Christian,
mm-hmm.
not least of which is the resurrection of Jesus.
And there's no good reasons to be an atheist.
But there are no good reasons to be
no comparably
atheist.
Good.
Yeah.
Are comparable.
We're not saying you guys don't have.
Leighton say? He says demonstrably, demonstratively. So instead of saying comparable. I'm going to say comparable.
Look, the bottom line is you do have reasons you are an atheist, and we don't deny the reasons you gave are reasons a lot of people give. Nevertheless, we think we would invite you to study this with the awareness that scientism is dead or should be, and philosophy does get you to some truth. And ultimately, if you will investigate the Christian faith, you will find that it is intellectually beautiful. I liked Brett Nicholson said that the other day at One Life. It's intellectually beautiful. I liked that. Yeah. It is intellectually beautiful and defensible in the marketplace of ideas.
Which is why engineers are...
Are you back on the engineers?
Engineers gravitate towards apologetics more than anyone else in the church. And we want to invite engineers, you found your home. Engineers like apologetics. This is one thing I've discovered.
Is that right?
Yes, engineers. In fact, when I was at another school doing my apologetics program, there were several engineers. And then I found this phenomenon elsewhere since I've graduated that engineers love apologetics. And where better to study apologetics than right
Trinity
here at
College
Trinity.
Of the Bible and Theological Seminary, trinitysem.edu. We also want to encourage you. First of all, go there today. Go to trinitysem.edu. Fill out an eval form. It'll just take you a second. Get some more information on the school. Talk with one of our academic advisors. We want to be the school for you. If you're the kind of person that made it to the end of this podcast, you're the kind of person that would be interested in the sorts of things that we would teach you.
Certificate program.
You can get a degree or a certificate. It won't cost you what it will at some other schools. And we think you'll have world-class professors, most of whom have been willing to defend what they believe on the debate stage or have written and have published books about it. We believe this, and we're willing to fight for it because we think it's worth fighting for. Also, in addition to going to trinitysem.edu today and filling out that eval form, we want to invite you to visit us at braxtonhunter.com for more great content. Go to YouTube. Go to our YouTube channel. Wherever you found this video, just click through to the YouTube channel. Check that out. If you're listening through the audio on braxtonhunter.com, you can find us on YouTube. Just go find us on YouTube.
And look for Soteriology 101
and
Bible
Grano.
That's
where I was going next. Yeah. We are now a part of the Trinity Commission, which is, as I said at the top of the show, professors and students of Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary who are working together to hopefully make Jesus more well known, asking questions like, is there a God? And if so, what is he like? And so we hope that you will check that out. Go to the Facebook page for the Trinity Commission and listen to the Bible Brodown Show. Hey, we do apologetics and philosophy and Bible here, but they're just full bore Bible, man. Mm-hmm. If you just want to go full on Bible all the time, then check out Bible Brodown. I mean, come back here. Don't abandon ship. All right. We're not cool with that.
Please don't.
but go check out Bible Brodown. Go check out Soteriology 101. If you're from a Reformed perspective, you're going to find yourself in a disagreement with a lot of what Dr. Flowers says there at first anyway. But we would encourage you to interact with him, dialogue with him, and you will find he's one of the nicest human beings in the world. And it's good to hear both sides. Also, again, we are on a search for some Reformed people who will not just interact with us on the internet, but who will come on here and be in the Trinity Commission and have a show. And it can't be about that. It's like none of our shows are, well, our show isn't about
only,
that.
What you mean is it can't only be about soteriology all day long.
Right.
We
already have a show for that.
Yeah. What we want is Reformed guys giving us the Reformed perspective on biblical studies, on theology, on pastoral ministry, on preaching, and all of those wonderful things. So, I mean, we want it to be, we have one guy who can't get off the topic for anything else. We don't need multiple shows that can't get off the topic of one little thing. Unless you're good at it. Unless you are the Leighton Flowers of Calvinism and you can entertain consistently talking about the same thing over and over and over. No, I'm just
kidding. Leighton Flowers was the Leighton Flowers of Calvinism.
Yeah.
Now he's not.
Right. So, but really, we're looking for some Reformed guys to give a Reformed perspective on the full gamut of the Christian
life. We've got Calvinist professors here, guys. We're not against you. You're our brothers. Mm-hmm. So don't look at us that
way. But you can't complain about the Trinity Commission when Calvinists won't step up and join it. Period. Yeah. If you say, well, they're all non-Calvinists, well,
anyway,
right.
We love you all. We love you, Diagoras. This show is dedicated to you. And we hope that you will join us next time.